What I'd like to do today is to address a topic that brought up by the book of Ephesians that sometimes is confused. There's a lot of confusion over the idea of predestination. And it isn't due to a lack of understanding that it exists. Rather, the question is, who is predestined and for what purpose are people predestined? Just to give you an idea, in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says that predestination is the doctrine that God, in consequence of his foreknowledge of all events, infallibly guides those who are destined for salvation. That's broad enough that about covers every possible variation of predestination there is. In another book also done by Merriam-Webster's Concise Encyclopedia, it says, the doctrine that God had long ago determined who will be saved and who will be damned. Three types of predestination doctrine have developed. One doctrine holds that God singled out the saved because he foresaw their future merits. In other words, God is able to see all of time, and he looks down time and says, that person deserves to be saved. And so he predestines those people to be saved. A second doctrine, often identified with John Calvin, states that from eternity, God determined the saved and the damned regardless of their merit or lack thereof. So in other words, God says, okay, Sam, Joe, and Smith is going to be saved, and these group here, they're lost. Doesn't matter what they decide, do, or whatever. This is the saved group, this is the lost group, and that's where it's going to be. Third doctrine, set forth by Thomas Aquinas and Martin Luther, ascribes salvation to the unmerited grace of God, but links it to the lack of grace to sin. So basically, is that God is like the guy who runs around giving out $100 bills around the holiday season. No, you happen to be in the right place in the right time. God looks at you and says, here, you get salvation. And the ones who don't get the grace don't get salvation. And God planned this from the beginning. Now, if you think about each one of them, there's something wrong with every one of those ideas. But these are the ideas of what, when people say predestined, this is what they think about. One of these types of versions of idea of predestination. Along with that, though, is there's a Greek word called prosorazos, that literally means, and that's where the word predestination comes from, it literally means to set boundaries or limits in advance. And I find this interesting because the word that's used in the Greek does not talk about individuals. It talks about where do you place the boundaries? Where do you put the limits of where people can go? That's what the Bible talks about when it says predestined. In fact, there's in Romans chapter 8 a set of steps that are talked about, and we're going to focus that in our discussion today. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now I want you to notice that God foreknew in advance that he was going to save people. Those he predestined, he then called. Those he called, he then justified. Those he justified, he then glorifies. Those are the steps that Paul lays out for us. Now, like I said at the start, one of the big problems with this idea of predestination is who are we talking about? It just says those whom God predestined. Who is that? Well, in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Who is it that God desires to be saved? Some people say, well, God's already picked out a select group, and he's only got a limited number of people in mind. But whom does God say that he desires to be saved? And it says all men. God would like to save everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires everyone to be saved. That doesn't leave anybody out. It was God's plan from the very beginning that we were to be a holy and blameless people. In Ephesians chapter 1, from our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Christ Jesus himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. God predestined us according to his will. What's God's will? That everyone would be saved. And to that end, when Christ came to die, he did not die for a limited number of people. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and starting with verse 9, but we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. God wants everyone saved. When Jesus came to die, which was God's plan, it was for everyone. And in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 18. So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to life for all men. Now notice that again, it's exactly the same thing. God wants everyone saved. He put in a plan for everyone, which involved Christ dying for everyone. This oftentimes gives people who believe in predestination, the man's version of predestination, fits. How do you have God planning in advance people to be saved when Christ died for everybody? It doesn't make sense. If God chooses it, and it, in fact, the word is, it was in that definition, infallibly guides people. He never makes a mistake. Then how is it that everyone's not saved? But going on in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. When God's gift, because one of the versions that says that, you know, God gives out salvation as a gift, but he gives it out to those he predestined in advance. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Everyone gets that gift. The gift of salvation is offered to everyone. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 10, it says, for For this we labor and strive because we fix our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And therein lies, then, we begin to get a hint as to what's going on. God offered salvation to everyone. And I went through a lot of verses because I wanted you to see that this is not just picking a verse out of context. There are a number of verses that talk about the fact that God planned from the beginning and offered salvation to everyone. And that's why the gospel is taught to everyone. It's not, we don't teach it to just few. It's taught to everybody. In Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The gospel message was to go out to the entire world. It wasn't just for the Jews, it wasn't just for the Greeks, it was a message to go out to everyone. Why? Because Christ died for everyone. God offered salvation to everyone. So God calls the many. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say regarding the patriarch David. Oops. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'm one of the ones where it says God calls, but I don't see it here. 39. Yes, thank you. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call to himself. As many as God will call to himself. God calls. It's to go out to all nations. And so we find in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16 when it talks about the gospel. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So now we, again, this idea of belief comes back up again. God calls, God predestines for everyone to be saved, especially those of the household of grace. God calls, and it's for those who respond and believe. It's not a call that's limited to just the Jews. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans 9, starting with verse 21. "Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump a vessel for honor, for honorable use and for common use?" Oops, I want. Yeah, 21. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, 'I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved.'" Notice, from the beginning, God planned this. This was not something that was arbitrarily done. He prepared in advance to do it this way, not calling just people from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, so that he might gather all these people into one body. In Ephesians chapter 2, no, actually I want to start with 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, again from our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be together, would be to the praise of his glory. God planned in advance to gather people to be his. Gathering them together. In fact, going in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who have made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law, commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So God then had a plan to make the Jews and the Gentiles into one, to bind them into one, calling all nations to himself. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Here's then, God says, here's how it was done. You were chose when? From the beginning. How? For sanctification by faith in the Spirit. God chose the ones that he wanted to save, and that's everyone. From that group, he calls all people to himself. But then here's the problem. Not everyone listens. God calls, but not everyone wants to believe what God offers. In Romans chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, same chapter, going back to verse 10, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. God predestines all people. The plan was for everyone. He calls everyone. But not everyone will listen, because some people just don't have a love for the truth. In Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 16. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I said, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Here's the thing. Everyone's not going to believe. Well, that must mean they never heard, right? God's answer is no, they all heard. Because the call went to everyone in the world. Then what's the problem? Hearing, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. They hear the word of Christ, but they don't all accept it. They won't listen to what God offers. In fact, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 22. It's a parable about the wedding feast. And there's an important point that's being made at the beginning of it. Matthew 22, starting with verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Notice it's exactly the same thing. Who was invited? Everyone. He sent out slaves to invite everyone. But they were unwilling. Some won't come. Jesus also mentions this in John chapter 5. And in verse 40. John verse 5, verse 40. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. From the Jews, from the Greeks, that call goes out to all nations, but some won't come. Now, this is a lesson, the fact that God did predetermine to save mankind. But it does say that mankind has a choice whether to answer the invitation or not. But not only are those called, and not everyone answers that call, those who are called, those who do answer that call, are justified, made righteous, made just. In Romans chapter 3, and in verse 26, Romans chapter 3, verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Those who answered that call are those who believe what God offered. And then he becomes the justifier of those who believe. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 9, how much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's open to everyone. But not everyone will listen. Not everyone believes. And we're justified by faith and not by the old law. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since the works of the law, no flesh has been justified. Why is that important? Because Jews think they're born saved. As long as you're circumcised, therefore you have it. Paul's point is, no, you have to have faith in Christ Jesus. Works of the law are not going to save you. Just because you were born there doesn't mean you have it. So now we have another problem then. Everyone is predestined for salvation. God wants everyone saved. Everyone is called, but some people don't answer the call. Those who are called are justified, but not everyone believes. Even though they listen. In Hebrews chapter 2, or 3, Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 18. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We cannot let unbelief cause us to be like Israel of old, to not answer that call and be justified by God. And yet we have to understand there are going to be people who will not accept Jesus' teachings. Even though God calls them, they hear the words, there are some people that just won't listen to what Jesus says. In John chapter 12 and in verse 48, John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me does not receive my sayings. This has the one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last days. We're going to be judged by those words. We have to believe them. We have to obey them. See, the problem is some people just don't have sufficient love for Christ. I forgot to put this on the chart, but in John 14, just flip over another page or two. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here then is the problem. People don't believe, they don't obey, they don't love Christ enough. And so while those who are called are justified, not everyone believes. And so they never reach justification. But those who remain, says, are glorified. In Romans or Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 10, Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear, you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. God will glorify those who remain faithful. In Hebrews chapter 2, or 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 13, Hebrews 3 verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Don't get caught up by sin and its deceit, because we get to glorify state if we hold firm. We reach heaven if we hold firm to the end. But obviously, then the problem is, the reason why there's encouragement to stand firm is because some people don't stay firm. They don't remain faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which he had been sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Everyone is predestined. Everyone God wants planned to save. God calls everyone, but not everybody answers the call. God justifies those who are recalled, but some don't believe and don't obey. God will glorify those who are justified, But not everyone remains faithful to God. They get turned away. They get caught up in sin. Some shipwreck their faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This command I trust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to the faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so they'd be taught not to blaspheme. Some shipwrecked their faith. They have it. They believe they were justified, but they lost it. Some just plain wear out. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6. Some people just can't maintain the pace. Hebrews chapter 6, and starting with verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Your salvation was predetermined before the world began. See, what God laid out was the limits, the boundaries of what saves a person. It was offered to you because you are part of everyone here in this world. It was extended to you. Christ died on your behalf. The gospel message is taught to all people. But the question is, do you get off track? Do you accept it? Do you listen? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? Will you continue firm until the end? That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so then the question is, are you going to be a part of the few or not? I hope you'll think about these things. We offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and may have strayed off the path, there's an opportunity to make your life right. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, the Selection.